I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And this occurred to me that what I was going to do this morning in the second hour, and by that song, you know, this is one of the companion passages. Why don't you read with me from verse 2. Not that I'm trying to eliminate verse 1, but it bears a different thought here. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Please notice he doesn't deceive other people. In the passage, I mean. If he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he might very well deceive other people. But the primary person that gets deceived is himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that a lot. Them other guys, you know, never me. But you understand what I mean? We know what we're doing inside our heads all the time. We know what we're doing. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, then, don't think yourself to be something when you're nothing. And Paul said, if he didn't have charity, he was nothing. And don't change that word to love. Now, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You see, there's a... Has everybody got Jack's address that wants it? If you don't, we've got it written down somewhere. See, there's a thing about what people believe for their own benefit today. People believe things that are really not scriptural. And then they find a certain word or a dictionary or a commentary that lets them understand their position, and so they're not going to change their position no matter what scripture you show them. But I want to talk to you about one of those problems. And it isn't that I think I know better. It's that there are so many verses in the Bible concerning this particular thing that will not work out the other way it's taught. And this will seem like not a big thing to you, but it is a big thing. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In the Bible, leaven is bad doctrine. If a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you don't want leaven. Why? Because it will affect more than it looks like. It's just a little powder when you put, or cake, when you put it into batter, mix it around, yeast. And all of a sudden you've got a yeast roll, or yeast rolls, when what you really wanted was just some good bread. Well, I like yeast rolls, but I'm not trying to put that down. But the point is, it just takes a little leaven. A little leaven. If a little leaven changes all the bread, how much will a little bad doctrine change the Word of God? Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees to the 12 apostles. Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump twice. Once here in this book and once in the book we just were in, Galatians. Galatians and 1 Corinthians are the two groups who have the most trouble with bad doctrine. So he writes it to each of them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now notice, in this passage, what I'm referring to here is a word. And people take this word to mean something that I don't believe it means. He says in verse 32... He's writing to the church at Corinth, which he started. He started this church in Acts chapter 18 on the basis of the Lord telling him in a vision, stay here, I have much people in this city. He was there for 18 months. Notice verse 32. He says to these people of the church at Corinth, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Okay? These people then were supposed to give no offense to Jews. Corinth was in Greece. It's in the peninsula of Achaia. There were several churches started and built by Paul in Greece. He said, nor to the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means of the nations, and the Gentiles of the nations would include the rest of the Greeks. Oops, besides the ones who believed. The rest of the Greeks in Corinth would have been practically the whole of the population, since it was in Greece. And then he says, to the church of God, give none offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Well, if I go back in time, here's where Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. If I go back to find him persecuting people, it will be the people who believed in what the 12 apostles spoke in Acts 2 through 8. Peter stands up and preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to them who are far off. That's what Peter preached. Paul was one of those people to whom that promise went. He was a Jew. But he didn't believe Peter. And what happened because of those who did believe Peter was the formation of a thing biblically called the Church of God that Paul persecuted. He persecuted them because they believed in Jesus. But then he was saved in Acts chapter 9 by the appearance of Jesus. And it was miraculous. The Lord descended from heaven and appeared to him and saved him, he says, by his grace, when he tells the story. And he says that in spite of the fact that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit by blaspheming those men, he was saved unto something else. And he was the first one saved unto this gospel. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. He said, unto me first. 1 Timothy 1:16. Now, so he says here about this not giving offense. He says to don't be offensive to the church of God. That'd be the people he persecuted. Don't be offensive to the rest of the population in Corinth, around Greece, the Gentiles. But then he said, don't be offensive to the Jews. Now, I want you to go back to, hold on to 1 Corinthians and go back to Romans chapter 1, where we were at just a few moments ago. Verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, notice, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now I want you to think about that word Jew. First people he said to not be offensive to was the Jews. You see, he told the church at Corinth, don't be offensive to Jews, Gentiles, nor the church of God. Well, then the church at Corinth, we'll put at Corinth here, those people he's writing that book to, that's one group, and that's the instructions. And then there's three groups that he told this group not to be offensive towards. Four groups in the passage, the ones he was writing to, and the three groups of people he told them not to be offensive unto. And the first one he said was Jews. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, the term church of God has to do with these people Peter and the 12 apostles preached to, and that's not Jews. They were Jewish or Jewish proselytes, people who had become Jews, but that's not who Paul's talking about when he says, give none offense to the Jews, because he names them separately. He's in Corinth. He's writing to Corinth. It's in Europe. It's not in the land. Look in Romans chapter 2. He's referring to the fact that there is a righteous judgment of God and that no man can escape this. Notice verse 8. 7 rather. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, that's the judgment of God, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Well, now I want to ask you a question, and this is a leading question. I have led you to this point. I mean to do this. When he said here concerning the righteous judgment of God, or as he said in chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to tell me, when he said Jew first and also to the Greek, or Jew first and also the Gentile, who was first? Jews. Paul never had a ministry in Jerusalem or Judea. His ministry was away from the land of Israel. His ministry was other places. He started in Antioch in Syria. He went to Antioch in Pisidia. He went to about 12, 13 places in the what is today southern Turkey area. And then he crossed over and he went into Philippi. He went into Berea, Thessalonica, down to Athens, and then on down to Corinth. And later on wrote the book of Romans to the Roman church. And on. Jew first. All this time. Jew first. All this time. Jew first. Tell me now. How many Jews do you think he was talking about when he said Jews? If he was talking about all Jews, do you suppose he was only talking about the tribe of Judah? Well, I don't mean to just buck up against every dictionary you can find, Greek dictionaries especially, but who do these people think they are that say the word Jew comes from the word Judah? How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? Little. People say, that don't make any difference. Oh, yes, it does. You should hear the doctrine that is taught because people believe that the word Jew was just people from Judah. It's the same people who believe that the grace dispensation is just found in Ephesians and Colossians. You got to think about that. If you're going to find it in the Bible, isn't that where you're going to find it? Yeah. Is that everybody? The Ephesians and the Colossians and just us who found that out and we've, you know, become this elitist because we found this out? No. The body of Christ is the church. And the body of Christ started with Paul, who was first. The body of Christ was there in Acts chapter 9. The body of Christ is here upon the earth today. And the body of Christ did not start the grace dispensation. The body of Christ started the church of today. The church which is His body. I can tell by the looks on your faces I have not made my point. Jews are the descendants of Abraham, ladies and gentlemen. Not the descendants of Judah. Judah was a great-grandson of Abraham, one of 12 tribes. The reason for the land of Judea in the New Testament, Judah in the Old Testament, to be called the land of the Jews is because they remembered who they were. But it wasn't just Judah. It was Judah, Benjamin, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the bulk of the Levites. That's four tribes. You can't let people's ideas, I don't give a flip if they wrote a dictionary, you can't let their ideas outsway what the Scripture says. People dispensationalize to their own satisfaction the Scripture. Everyone I ever met who believed that the body of Christ didn't start until the dispensation of grace started in Acts 28, the true term, Acts 28er, everyone I ever met that was like that believed that Jews were Judah's descendants. And the Bible will not support that anywhere. I don't know why they do that, except that they try to paint exclusivity on the part of the Lord. When the Lord caused words to be written that says, whosoever will. He said, whosoever should believe on Him have everlasting life. John 3:16. And in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the requirement of being saved? To be an elitist? No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I don't understand anybody trying to tie this down to some special group. We're not special. We're sorry, good for nothing, stinking, low-down sinners saved by the grace of God if we have salvation. And we're nothing else without the Lord. It wasn't to the world that Paul wrote, bear you one another's burdens. It was to sorry, good for nothing, low-down sinners saved by the grace of God that he wrote, bear you one another's burdens. People mix this up because they don't pay any attention to the Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, if you go to the dictionaries, you know, there's no perfect correlation to what I'm fixing to tell you, but there is some correlation if you read far enough. The word Jew, second, third, and fourth use of the word in the definitions category will show it to be the race of people. Can you imagine Judah having a race of people all by himself? No, he didn't. There's 12 of them, 12 brothers. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And I know that that's a reference to Old Testament stuff. Okay, let me ask you something. Who ate of the food offered in sacrifice at the altar? Priests. Priests are from what tribe? Levites. Were they Israel after the flesh? Yes. Who else ate? David. Who else ate with David? What? When David ate of the showbread, who else ate with him? His men did. Where do you reckon his men came from? Only the tribe of Judah? No. Of course not. Israel after the flesh. So now you come over and you got this term there in verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. You got three brands or kinds of people there. Look in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, we would be Paul and the Corinthians who were largely Gentiles. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. So here's the we at Corinth. We. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, and we're definitely not in this church of God, since the guy who preached us the gospel couldn't get into that church of God. But we are all one, baptized into one Spirit. Go to Galatians and look in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse Verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that by that Spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you want to be sure you understand something. The we at Corinth were all one in Christ Jesus, all one. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And bear in mind that these who are all one here at Corinth are trying their best to preach to Jews, to Gentiles, and even scattered the church of God. You don't think that's true? Just hang in there. You will. Maybe not this morning, but you will if you bother reading the book of Acts. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, my brother Jack, in talking at my brother Leon's funeral the other day, used this passage wonderfully. I wished it had been recorded. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain is to draw through or put on, push on ahead or as in progress. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. The we here is we who have believed in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't write to lost people. He says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Did Christ die for all? How many are dead? That passage has nothing to do with, in terms of the word all, with everybody that's saved. All are dead. You know, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins when you're lost, dead, buried, and resurrected if you're saved. Keep reading. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, reason. Why would he die for all? That they which live, that would be alive in Christ, baptized into Christ by one Spirit, are well baptized into His body, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. If we trust Christ as our Savior, we are dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ. Otherwise, we're just dead. He died for all, didn't he? Or you're just dead unless you've trusted Christ your Savior. Then you're dead, buried, and resurrected. So, well, I don't feel that way. Well, good. Then don't count your feelings. Count what the Scripture says. He says, should not live forth, henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. If you wander around the world judging people according to what you see in their flesh, you will at once be elated and deflated. Same day, probably. Maybe in the same hour. It's not about judging other people for what you see in them, but how about if you judge them on the basis of what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ? How about if you judge them on the basis that whether or not they have in fact said to you they trusted Christ as their Savior? Would you believe them if they told you they trusted Christ as your Savior? How dare you not believe them? If you tell them you've trusted Christ, don't you expect them to believe you? Somebody will say to me, you think he's saved? Watch out, I might give you my opinion. But the real answer would be, what difference does it make to you what I think about what that man says about his salvation? What's he say about it? Well, he says he's saved. Well, don't you say you're saved? Well, say, yeah, but I know I'm saved. That's about the extent of the ones you know are saved. You know whether or not you are, don't you? You know whether or not you've ever put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know people after the flesh. Why would you try to? You know them on the basis of their testimony. And it creates great fellowship. Then he says, middle of verse 16, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Paul was about the same age as Christ, and this 33-year life of Christ, I'm not saying Paul was there and knew him, because you can't prove that by the verse, but it doesn't, certainly doesn't deny that. But he knew of him. He knew of him in the flesh. He knew that that was the one Peter and all those guys were following. He says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Do you see what that says? Henceforth, know we him no more. That's not about knowing Christ. It's about knowing Christ after the flesh. The 33-year life of Jesus Christ here on the earth was to the Jews. How many of them? He called them the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Twice. Or three times. If he called them the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he wasn't just talking about Judahites, was he? No, he's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How many of them? All of them. Who were they? The people that he chose as 12 apostles, the bulk of them were Galileans. Don't sound like Judahites, do they? Weren't they called the Jews? Yes, they were called the Jews. Why? Because they were Jews. Not because they belonged to the tribe of Judah. Now, if we are to henceforth know Christ no more after the flesh, how then can we know him? Look back in Romans chapter... go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. There's nothing physical about the relationship with Jesus Christ except how we exude it. In other words, we talk about him. That's physical. And hopefully we'd be speaking spiritual things. But nevertheless, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. And because of that gospel, henceforth, we do not know Christ after the flesh, but we do know him by the Spirit. Keep reading with me. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 29 now, and I'm shortening this down for time's sake. That no flesh should glory in his presence. There's no possible way that flesh that's on this earth, which is fallen through our father Adam, we have nothing to glory in. Paul said of glorying, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in that cross of Christ. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 30, but of him, that's God, the him is God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God, Christ, of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. None of those four things are possessed by you according to your flesh. All four of those things have come to you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, or else you don't have them. Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says in verse 13, these things, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'll bet you know people that don't want that verse to say that. You can't change the Word of God. Might as well just accept it. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul, in speaking of the... he speaks actually of two mysteries in this passage, and it takes about an hour each to talk about the mysteries. But I want you to notice with me from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, which would be people like the Corinthians, the Ephesians, and that's who we're like. We're like the Ephesians, very much so. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the one he's revealing right here, whereby when you read, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which was the first mystery that he unfolded, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, if you'll hearken back in your mind and make a note there and go back and reread 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 16, you'll understand why it's so important that once you are saved, once you trust Christ as your Savior, that you listen to the Word of God coming off the pages here, whether you're reading it alone, standing up or reading it out loud, whether you're listening to somebody preach it or whatever. Don't pay attention to all the blabbering that us preachers do. Pay attention to what we get out of the Word of God and use to do all that blabbering. But nevertheless, the revelation comes by the Spirit of God. That's what verse 5 said. Here it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles, and in this particular case, it's like there isn't anybody else. There's only Gentiles. It's everybody. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, that's God's promise in Christ, by the gospel. Not by promise, not by knowledge, not by man's wisdom, not by sincerity, but by the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want some form of unity in your life? Be unified with what the Bible says. First, find those who have a testimony of salvation. And when you find someone who does not have a testimony of salvation, don't try to make them to be like you. Try to make them to understand that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification, and all they need to do is to believe on Him. We don't need any more denominations. We don't need any more factions. And we don't need any elitism. There ain't no elitism. Count on it. We're all alike in the sense that we need a Savior. If we have a Savior, we're all alike in Christ Jesus because we have a Savior. There's no hierarchy. There's no organizational chart to fill. And the call upon your life is the Scripture found between Romans and Philemon, because it's the Scripture that is written to the church, the body of Christ, which if you're saved, you're in. You don't have to walk an aisle, sign a card, go through a class. What you need to do is to trust Christ as your Savior and find the people who've trusted Christ as their Savior. Would you stand to be dismissed? Pete, would you dismiss us, please?
Blessed Father, we give thanks to you for all the blessings that we have in your blessed word. The words that were spoke here, may they glorify your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. May each and every one return home safely. And we pray for all the preachers and teachers that Jerry had mentioned, that they continue to be faithful to the Word of God. In Christ Jesus' holy name, we give thanks.